May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each and every one of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. The message today is, it's your turn.
Yeah.
Your turn to know the Holy Spirit. Your turn to be filled with God's power. Your turn to touch others and see them healed. Your turn to live as the priesthood of all believers. It's your turn. I want to tell you a true story and then share a vivid dream which I've had, because I believe that it's a key to the life of this congregation, to the life of our deanery, the collection of churches we belong to the life of our denomination, to the life of the Christian church. And you'll hear it in a few moments. But I first want to take us back to the Toronto Blessing. How many folks remember that or know that terminology, the Toronto Blessing? Here's what happened. A small church near the airport in Toronto, a Vineyard church, had a visitation by the Holy Spirit. And it caused enormous controversy because people were being slain in the Spirit or resting in the Spirit. People were laughing, what they called holy laughter. And some of the church got really upset that people were laughing in church and said, this can't be of God. Because, yeah, like that, see? God's not joyful at all. Of course not. He's dour, somber, and depressed. And so there was enormous response to this move at the Toronto Vineyard. But it also happened that probably one of the key results of that visitation that they had there was that pastors from all over the world who had been absolutely burned out and were toast and didn't want to get up in the morning and were filled and depressed from years and years of hard work and what seemed to be no fruit, although it often wasn't so. But nevertheless, pastors, absolutely all of their circuits fried, nothing left, came to Toronto and were met there by the Spirit and power of God. And their lives were changed on the spot. And they went, amen. And they went back home to their congregations, and the Spirit of God went ahead of them, and in their congregations fell, and congregations which had been dead came back to life, and pastors celebrated and came back to life. Now, while this was going on, there were other things going on. In addition to the controversy about the holy laughter, which would break out and the entire church would just be lost in rolling laughter and joy, there were also messy things going on the edges. And this is not uncommon. If you read history of the church and of movements of the Holy Spirit, they are, without exception, messy. And in part because when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes to broken people. He comes to people who resist him, people who want to take him as their own, people who have their own agendas that they want to advance. I went up to the Vineyard in Toronto because I wanted to see it for myself. I'd read all sorts of reports from both sides, and I wanted to see it for myself. And I was in this room, in this big auditorium, and I saw several things going on which were a little goofy, and other things which looked quite genuine. I remember one woman at one point started laughing really hard and loud. And it was apparent to my spirit, and I think the spirit of the others there, that she was attempting to start holy laughter. It was like it was, she decided, oh, we should all be laughing now. We should, and so she started laughing, ha, 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 really loud. And nobody else did. And so she kept doing it, and the preacher who was trying to preach couldn't preach, because, and so a couple of the pastors came over and quietly escorted her to another room. And it was good and godly order. A number of other things went on there, which I actually wrote about in Christianity Today, which I felt were sort of out of order. Until several years later, I was in Ohio for a Catch the Fire conference, which was put on by Roger Ames. It was his church that hosted it. Roger is now a bishop. He is the bishop who will ordain Jesse Handy this June to the priesthood. And we will also be doing confirmations that day. And if there's anybody here who'd like to be confirmed or wants to know what that is, talk to me later. That's Roger Ames. He was the pastor of that church. And John Arnott, who was the pastor of the Toronto Vineyard, was there. He was the main speaker. And he talked at the main sessions. And then there was an invitation made to all the pastors to come to a private session with John Arnott and the people from the Toronto Vineyard, the other pastors there. And John addressed us, talked to us. And before I had gone there and actually read a book he wrote called The Father's Heart, and when I read that book, what I saw was not a man full of himself, which is what people had alleged about him, not a stuntman, not a guy trying to be famous or anything like that. What I read in that book was a genuine, soft, humble heart who desired nothing more than to be the son of God the Father and to really live and do what it was that God desired him to do. And so I was touched by John's heart in reading the book, and so I wanted to see him in person in this conference. And so all the pastors gathered in this room, and John addressed us, and he talked as a pastor to pastors about what it was like pastoring this church as crazy as the last several years had been. And he said, people think I'm in charge. I am absolutely not in charge. He said, it's like holding on to the tail of a tiger as it runs. He said, it's frightening. It's every day is what's going to happen today. And he said, we do our level best to do it as best we can in order, but God's got a different plan, and we just show up, and God comes and changes lives. So then one of the pastors said, are you going to pray for us? And he said, sure. And so they pushed all the chairs out of the way, and all the pastors stood in this long oval, sort of like the comma we made last Sunday. It was a little more orderly. It was pastors, after all. They're trying to do everything right. Anyway, there's this big, long oval, and John and a couple of his other pastors from his church went along and prayed for each of the pastors there, one at a time like this. And they had some big beefy guys standing behind each pastor, and every single one of those pastors went down, just one after the other. It was like clockwork. I mean, it was really quite amazing. And there must have been, I don't know, 70, 100 pastors there. And there wasn't any time spent at all. It was just boom, 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 boom. And they're all falling like dominoes like that and caught and laid down, and they're all on the ground having an experience of the Holy Spirit, a real genuine experience of the Holy Spirit. And John is just going around, and they're all going down. One of the people who went down was John Guernsey, who was our bishop for many years and a long friend of mine. Roger Ames, who will be here in June. Boom! Roger went down, coming along, comes up to Ray Waterman. Nothing happens. Ray is still standing there. Everybody before him is down. Everybody after him is down. Ray is still standing there going, what? So they come along and they get up to me and they pray for me. And I'm still standing there. And I look over at Ray, and he looks over at me, and everybody in the room is down except Ray and me. And we're going like, what? God doesn't like us? What's this about? So a little while later, I'm still standing there praying, and Roger has come back up and comes over to me. And he says, you okay? And I said, yeah, just nothing happened. I said, would you pray for me? And he said, sure. So he and his wife and a couple of other people came over and laid hands on me and prayed for me. And I wasn't knocked over, but when they began to pray, I began to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way I never, ever had. I mean, it was really remarkable, and it, I don't know how to describe it other than presence. And I realized that a part of me, not the part of me that was experiencing the Holy Spirit, but a part of my, I don't know, limbic system or something, was trying to stay vertical. In other words, I could feel myself fighting to stay up, right?
Yeah.
And I realized that this was really distracting me from this extraordinary experience of the Holy Spirit. So I just settled myself down on the ground. I laid down on purpose. Didn't get blown over. I just laid down. And I laid there on the ground. And then I began to experience something I'd heard described but had never experienced, and that was rivers of living water. And as I was lying on the ground, I felt like I had been lowered into a cool stream, and it was rushing through my entire being, my body and my spirit and everything, and it was washing it clean, just washing all of the crap out. Years and years and years of stuff was getting washed away by this. And every now and then, my body would quake. And I'd seen this happen to people. I'd never experienced it. But my whole body would just go,
right,
like that, like it had been struck by lightning or something. It just would jerk like that. And I wasn't doing it. This wasn't my idea. I wasn't showing off. Wasn't trying to draw attention to myself. In fact, I didn't even know that anybody existed at that point besides the Holy Spirit and this experience of these rivers of living water, and this quaking would happen. I don't know how long this went on, but I finally stood up and made my way back to my hotel room. And two interesting things about that. One is I could not turn the television on. Because it felt to me that if I turned the television on, I would open a giant sewer pipe into my room. I mean, literally, that's what it felt like. I had that fear that if I turn that on, this giant sewer pipe is just going to come in and get me all icky. And then the other thing is that entire night was spent in this experience of the Holy Spirit, the whole night long. And every now and then, every hour or hour and a half or whatever, this quaking would begin again. And I recognized why the Quakers are called the Quakers. And why the Shakers are called the Shakers. I mean, there was a reason why they got that name. And my experience of it, it wasn't fake at all. There was nobody there watching me that I could impress. I was in my room by myself, and every now and then it would just be, this quaking would rush through my body. And I knew that this was in some way that I couldn't comprehend the Holy Spirit doing a work in me, really house cleaning, sort of roto-rootering, if you would, just cleaning up the temple of God. And that's what all of us are intended to be, as temples of God. It's what the scriptures say. Now, this brings me to my vivid dream. And I say all of that as preface because the Toronto Blessing, which I had written critically about portions of, I then had to write a corrective article and say, it's the real deal. Messy, but it's the real deal. Been there, met him. It's the real Holy Spirit is, you know, and even if there are people trying to draw attention to themselves, that doesn't stop the reality of the presence of the Spirit coming, okay? So now, about three nights ago, I had this extraordinarily vivid dream. And I knew as I was having the dream that this was from God and that he was intending to show me something, not just in words, but in pictures, if you would, so I would have it viscerally. And then as the dream completed, he gave me the interpretation for it. A little bit like Pharaoh dreaming about the seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows, and then Joseph giving the interpretation, except in this case, God gave me the interpretation as the dream completed. And here's the dream. I saw two enormous cylinders, oh, probably four times the size of this building. I mean, these were really large vertical cylinders like that. Two of them next to each other. And they were each filled with people. And the people in both of them were Christians. And they were doing all of the Christian things right. They were doing them in good order. They were worshiping. They were studying scripture. They were praying. They were talking to each other and relating identically. These two huge communities, if you would, doing, being a Christian, being a religious Christian, they were doing it identically. And then the cylinder on the right, the people in it invited the Holy Spirit and asked him to come and dwell among them. And the people in the other cylinder didn't. And then as that invitation was made, those two cylinders were transformed into two cows, full-size cows, I mean, this wide, this tall, next to each other. And the one on the right was pregnant. The one where the people had invited the Holy Spirit, that one was pregnant with new life. And it was interesting because I was standing to the side of these cows and I could see the head of the calf on the outline of the side of the cow. You know how when you have a little baby in the womb, sometimes you see a foot come out pressing up against the skin or an elbow or something like that? It was like that, only it was the impression of the side of the head of this calf. And then the cow began to give birth. And we were there. I mean, we, us-ins here, we were there helping to deliver this new life, this new calf. And I don't know if you've ever seen a calf being born, but we all got slimed. I mean, it's messy when a calf comes out. It's really messy. But nobody cared. Because the joy was in this new life that was being born. We were all so happy for this new life coming out that all of the stuff on it was, nobody cared at all. The joy was so great it was irrelevant to us that it was messy, right? And then the calf was born and we had new life. And then the dream ended. And then I had the interpretation, some of which is self-evident to everybody here, but let me press on with it. You all remember about when I've taught about Genesis. And in the beginning, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the deep or brooded over the deep. And I've explained that the word there in the original language is actually flutter, and it's the word used to describe birds when they mate. And that the way the male bird flutters like that. That's the word that's used for the Holy Spirit over the face of the deep. And then the earth explodes with life. Okay? or Mary, the Holy Spirit comes over Mary, and then she brings forth the Messiah. Or Pentecost, which we celebrate June 8th, the birth of the church. Jesus, just before his ascension, says to his disciples, "Don't go anywhere. Go back to Jerusalem and wait, and I will ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit." And so they all went to the upper room, at least 150 of them, maybe twice that many. And the Holy Spirit fell on them, and it says, appeared as tongues of flame over their heads. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the church was born. Always the Holy Spirit is involved in this act of creation and in this new life that comes. And without him, everything may look religious. Everything may look like it's in proper order. It's all done well. But no new life comes. The word in Hebrew for knowing, the way that we are supposed to know God, yodea, in Hebrew, is the same word that describes the knowing between a husband and a wife. When they know each other and then the wife becomes pregnant, that knowing, that kind of knowing, that intimacy, that's the kind of intimacy that we are called to have with God. It is not an abstract intellectual collection of principles and propositions. It is something much more visceral, much more earthy, almost, if you would, much more substantive and physical. And we have become, in the church, I think, afraid of things which are physical and things which have that reality to them. And we want to sort of just live in propositions and conclusions. And that's not what God is calling us to do in this congregation, in our deanery, our denomination, in the church. He's calling us to invite the Holy Spirit. Each one of us, it's your turn to invite the Holy Spirit. You, everyone is called upon to invite the Holy Spirit so that new life will come. And it will be messy. Yes. And we don't care. Because we care about the new life that the Holy Spirit brings. And there'll be stunts. You know, each one of us is going to draw attention to himself or herself now and then. Maybe, maybe not. But the purpose is to make, to create through intimacy with the Holy Spirit, new life, new life. Last Sunday, if you were here, we all held hands. And we prayed that these would become healing hands, that the power and healing of Jesus would be in our hands, each and every one, in this priesthood of all believers, that each of us would have the power and the willingness to touch others for their healing, physical healing, emotional healing, any kind of healing for the presence of God. Not just at church, at the grocery store, at work, walking down the street, that we would each take the opportunity to extend the love of God and the healing power of God wherever we were. It's your turn. It's your turn, each one of you, to do that and to let him do what he does. We don't focus on the result. We focus on the seed that we plant. He takes that seed and does with it as he must. One last story, which I shared with the class this morning. A college student named Michael Stevenson and a buddy of his shared the gospel with me in a cafeteria at college. I was uninterested and unimpressed by their presentation, and I wasn't impolite, but I basically said thanks, but no thanks. But they planted a seed. Perhaps inelegantly. No, it was inelegant. The way they planted the seed, it just didn't do anything for me at all. But God didn't care. They had planted a seed. And many, many, many years later, decades later, when I first came to this church, it was 1994, the last Sunday in June of 1994 was my first Sunday at Resurrection, 20 years ago. The Thursday before that Sunday, I was preparing the sermon to preach here, the very first sermon I would preach in this church. And God called to mind Michael to me. And we had moved back here from Illinois. I'd been in college at Elmhurst College. That's where I knew Michael. God told me, if you would, to find Michael and thank him for the seed that he'd planted. Even though to his eyes, nothing had happened that day at all. Nevertheless, he had taken the chance to talk to this hard-headed kid, me, and share the gospel with me, which he did. Well, I couldn't find Michael around here, but I continued to look, and I finally tracked him down in a town in southern Illinois. This is Thursday before my first Sunday here at Resurrection. I tracked him down in southern Illinois, where I learned he had moved with a friend to plant a church some probably 20 years earlier. And Michael's body was always not great. It always didn't always work right. He had all sorts of physical problems. And it turned out that where he was on that day, both with his physical problems and in his faith, he was going to commit suicide that night, Thursday night. And I called him Thursday evening and said, "Michael, I just called to thank you for having the courage back in college to share the gospel with me. And I want you to know that this Sunday will be my first Sunday in the pulpit at the church I have been called to pastor. And I want to thank you because my life has taken that direction and I have you to thank for the seed that was planted." And he said, "I was about to kill myself and I cried out to God, 'Show me a sign that you exist and that you love me.' And the phone rang and it was me calling him and thanking him. And his life was saved that night because he had saved my life all of those years earlier." That's the power of God. That's what he does. And he will do it for each and every one of us if we will let go of all of the stuff. Everybody knows what their own stuff is. Just let it go. And let him, invite him to come and to dwell and to have his way with you. Let him have his way with you. It'll be messy, but there will be new life.